I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to that verse on which that hymn is largely based, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, last Lord's Day, it was my privilege to preach in Palmdale, California, and they have the Lord's Supper there in their Sunday evening service, and I have been asked to bring a message that would be in keeping with that. And the material that I brought there is material that I've actually preached here way back in 2009. I've used it in other venues as well. Philippians 1:21 seems to be a very appropriate text for preparing for the supper. And it struck me that since it was so long ago that I'd preached it here, that it would be suitable for us to give attention to Philippians 1:21 again. Notice, please, Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, these are precious words, and they surely register on the hearts of Christ's people. But exactly what did Paul mean, especially in those opening words, for to me, to live is Christ. And that is our focus this evening. Now, obviously, he's talking about life in this world in contrast to death, because he says, live, Christ, die, gain. And so Paul's talking about how he lived his life. More than that, he's referring to his whole view of life, all of life, and he sums it all up in a nutshell, really saying, for him, his life was all about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul could show us elsewhere that he saw Christ as the very source of his life, even his physical life. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, through whom we live. Even his physical life he saw as derived from Christ. But not just physical life, even and especially his spiritual and everlasting life. In fact, he could write to the Colossians and say, Christ is our life. Paul, like us all, born dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ had given him life more abundant, life everlasting, life that is life indeed. So for Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, well, surely it's because Christ was the very source of his life, both physical, spiritual, and eternal. And it's very right to say, for Paul to say, to me to live is Christ, that Christ was the whole context of his life. He wrote to the Philippians about being found in him. My whole life being one of a living union with Christ. How he could write to the Galatians and saying, not me that lives, it's Christ, nonetheless it is me that lives. The whole context of his life was one in Christ. And this is not mere theory, not theological concept, but rather very practical. He goes on to write in this very letter, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A consciousness of that union with Christ and abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in him. And as he says in Philippians 1:11 here, the fruits of righteousness, they're by Christ. It's a living union, whole context of his life in union with Christ himself, receiving necessary grace in order to live a godly life. It's also fair to say for Paul, for to me to live is Christ, but Christ was the very joy of his life. He writes to the Philippians, chapter 3, again, over in chapter 4. He says, rejoice the Lord. Rejoice the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. This is the man who, in this very letter, said the things that once were so prized by me, so gained me, I count them rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The Lord Jesus was his portion and his delight. All about knowing Christ and delighting in him. In fact, I find it interesting when Paul says, for right now, for me to live, it's all about Christ. And then to die is gain. What did he view as gain? What was it that made life after death, the intermediate state, gain to him? Was it because there'd be no more suffering and no more persecution? Well, that's true, but that's not what he emphasizes here. Was it because there'd be no more grapplings and wrestlings and fallings before remaining sin? Well, that's true too, but that's not what he emphasizes. Notice what he says here in verse 20, verse 23, sorry. When he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What made dying gain? To live as Christ, to die as gain. And what makes it gain is it is then departing from this life to be with Christ himself. Even in that intermediate state, awaiting resurrection day, being in the very presence of Christ, as he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what makes it gain. Here's the point, brother. For Paul to say, for me to live as Christ, it meant knowing and enjoying as much of Christ as he could as his blessed reality now in this world, with the happy anticipation that when life in this world comes to the end, it's all gain, because then I'm with him. And even in that intermediate state, and certainly forever and ever. For Paul to say, for to me to live is Christ, it's certainly right to say that Christ was the love of his life. Here's the one who could say, writing to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. Now, he's not talking in that verse about my love for Christ, but he's saying my consciousness of Christ's love for me, that constrains, that controls. And therefore, we judge thus that one died for all died, that we shouldn't live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Paul clearly loved the Savior, the love of his life. So much did he recognize of Christ's love and the loveliness of Christ, that he could write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:22 and say, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone is without that real love for him, anathema, that is wicked and unreasonable, a curse on him, because here is a Savior altogether perfect and lovely, and it's wicked. No, for Paul himself, he was passionate in his love for the Savior. It's also right to say that Christ was the pattern of his life. He could write to the Corinthians and say, you imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. It's all about imitating and following Christ. Paul knew, as he wrote in Romans 8:29, that the eventual purpose is that we should be conformed to the image of God's own Son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. But Paul wasn't content to wait until that time to have that conformity to Christ. No, he even talks here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 about being conformable to his death. Anything and everything I can do to be more like my Savior now. That's what Paul included in those words, for to me, life is all about Christ. But that which is especially emphasized here in our context, to live for Christ, I mean, for me to live as Christ, it means that was his purpose. That was his aim in all life, to promote the honor of our Lord Jesus, of his Savior, to serve him. Back up to verse 20 here of Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That he will be seen as the great Savior that he is. If it's by the martyr's death, if they come and take me out and lop off my head, as they later did, but not at this time, but he didn't know but what it could happen at any time. If that's what it is, Christ will be seen as great and glorious. I live to that end. But if I don't die the martyr's death, but I'm released, and he's talking about that in this context, well, here's what it's going to mean. Christ is still going to be magnified in my body, and that especially by his labors. Verse 22, that if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In fact, he even talks about I'm torn. To depart me of Christ, that's so much better. But wait a minute. It's so needful for you, and it's to Christ's honor that he should be magnified in my body here, laboring for him, glorifying him. But the point is, whatever I face, I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to serve Christ. Here is my aim, here is my purpose, here is what life is all about. Life, death, both a means to honor Christ. Well, brother, that's something of what Paul means by these words. Here's why he lived as he did. Here's why he did all that he did. All about Christ. Life in him, joy with him, love for him. All of life, even death, a means to honor him. promoting Christ, His name, His kingdom, laboring for Him. You know how Paul promoted the labors of others, how he also engaged in that tireless traveling and preaching and writing, always making much of Christ. You could write to the Colossians and say, Him we preach. Here's our theme. Paul Christ and Him crucified, forgoing legitimate liberty, suffering much for Christ's sake, a very Christ-centered life, his conscious focus in how he lived. Here's what life is all about, he says, Christ. Paul begins our verse with those words, for to me. And he's making this statement quite emphatic by saying that. Whatever anyone else may do, however anyone else may think or live, regardless of their aim, this is me. Life is all about Christ, always, come what may. But it begs the question, because to say, for to me, it's this. Is Paul simply saying, this is the standard I've imposed on myself? I mean, whatever other Christians do, it doesn't really matter. But for me, here's the standard that I've imposed. Well, we'll let Paul answer that. Come to Philippians 3:17. Because this is not simply some self-imposed standard. That's for Paul. That's fine for him. But the rest of us, well, we don't need to take this so seriously. No. What he says in verse 17 of chapter 3 includes these words in 1:21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. His pressing on, his doing all that he did as a Christian. He says, it's my example. Others follow that pattern. You note them. You live likewise. And if that isn't clear enough, notice what he goes on to say in the 9th verse of the next chapter. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, that doesn't mean, well, that's fine for you, Paul, but the rest of us, we don't need to think that way, we don't need to live that way. No, he did so as our example, because this is the Christian life. It's all about Christ. This is not something peculiar to Paul, dear brother, dear sister, when he says the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge, one died for all died, that we, all of us, should no longer live for ourselves but for him who died for us and rose again. And so this is Paul as our example in simply living the Christian life. It's all about Christ. But that's an encouragement. Because Paul lived this way and did so as our example, it shows that we, too, can know that kind of life, all about Christ, in our own respective spheres, notwithstanding struggles, circumstances, remaining corruption, that we, too, are given grace. I know I've said this before in other connections, but it always bears repeating. How do you, in your thinking, how do you explain the Apostle Paul? Well, we recognize here's a godly man, here's a very Christ-centered man. Here's a man who troubles come, he sees Christ. Good times, he sees Christ. Always finding his contentment in Christ. For me to live, how do you explain what made him tick? What made him the man, the godly man, the Christ-centered man that he was? If in your thinking, it's because, well, Paul received direct revelation. It's because Paul knew so much. Or it's because Paul, he was just more of a disciplined, spiritual-minded kind of a guy. Or it's because, you know, he's a good Jewish boy, had a good upbringing. And if any such thing as that, any kind of natural explanation is what accounts for this, you've missed it. Because this is the man who wrote those words in Romans 7, in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. What accounts for the godliness, the Christ-centeredness of the apostle wasn't something native or natural to him. Rather, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. As I've already said here in Philippians 1:11, he refers to the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. He says in 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brethren, here's the point. This is an encouragement. When you see in the Apostle Paul, one who says, for to me, life is all about Christ, and he's set forth this example of how a Christian should think and live, the good news is, brethren, the same grace, the same Savior, the same salvation that Paul knew so experientially, that's the grace given to us. The same Savior, the same salvation. And therefore, in that Paul sets himself forth as our example in such matters as this, it's an encouragement. Lord Jesus, you give that kind of grace so that even me, with all my struggles, even me, with all my immaturity and my carnalities, my sin, and even me, that here's the example I'm to follow, the standard, and your grace is sufficient even for me. It's encouragement. Might God help us, brethren, to know more of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make us like Paul, so Christ-centered. But again, it does beg the question, why then does he start off with those words, for to me, to live is Christ? Whatever anybody else does, whatever else goes on out there, for to me, it's all about him. I would suggest to you that Paul is drawing a contrast. Here in Philippians chapter 1, come back there please, he has just written about some who are professing Christians or even preachers. But they had an agenda that was not all about Christ. Back to verse 16. Back up to verse 16 in Philippians 1. So about these who preach Christ from selfish ambition. Now, they were preaching Christ. What they said was true. But their motives, their aims, not good. They preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. It looks like they were trying to climb the ladder themselves and put Paul down somehow. But the point is, for them, life, service, it was not all about Christ. It was about their own personal agenda, doing their own thing. So when Paul then goes on to say this very chapter, for to me, whatever those guys are doing and whatever motives they operate on, that's not me. It's all about Christ. Now we mustn't think, well, that's obvious that, you know, these guys here, they're just religious hypocrites and Paul's not. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes again about some who are not religious hypocrites. These were laborers for Christ. And we find him referring to them, contrasting them to Timothy. Now, he either means with all the workers for Christ in Rome, or with all who I could conceivably send to Philippi, I have no one like Timothy. And notice what he says now in verse 21 of chapter 2. Well, let me back up to verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He's not talking about religious hypocrites. He's talking about laborers there in the church in Rome, or as I said, those who he could conceivably send to Philippi. I've got to send Timothy because there's nobody like him out there. These are Christians. And yet they're seeking their own, not the things of Christ. Paul says, that's not me. For to me, life is all about Christ. Even in contrast to these in 1:16 and 2:21. It's not about me. No, here's his conscious choice. And brethren, this is the point. It underscores that for us as Christ people to be all about Christ, Christ-centered, Christ, it's not just automatic. It just happens. No, because Christians can fail to be so Christ-centered. Here you have even workers. It wasn't all about Christ. Isn't it so? Paul knew it was so. I mean, this is a man that said, the good I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, that I do. It's only reasonable that life should be all about Christ. That's only reasonable that we should be so Christ-centered. In light of who he is and what he's done for us, all that he is to us and for us, it's only reasonable. But it's not automatic. And so what Paul is telling us in Philippians 1, here is my conscious choice. Here is my deliberate focus in all of life. It's all about Jesus. All about Christ. Paul fell short. We fall short. But brethren, is this our aim really? Not about me. All about him. Is that our concern? His honor? His glory? It's only reasonable that it should be. Do you want Philippians 1:21 to be your testimony and your experience yet more and more? Your joy, your reality? Well, we learn here that if that is to be so in any measure with us, brother, it must be deliberate. Because as you know, we are all too quick to promote our own agenda or to be distracted and not focused upon Christ. Would you want help to that end? I'm happy to say Christ gives help. Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's right that we should say, Lord, give me grace, that you should be more my life, that you should be more my focus, that I should love you yet more and more. And see that he's given help. Preaching of the word, that's one means, a fellowship of the saints, to all of church life, but also that to which we now come. The Lord's Supper is peculiarly designed to keep Christ as our focus. We come to recognize that body that was broken and that blood that was shed to secure our redemption, that we should be his own special people, Titus 2:14. That we're not our own, we've been bought with a price. And to see displayed in that broken body and shed blood the Savior's love for us. He would so love me as to give himself for me. More, remember that the Lord Jesus did not say simply, do this in remembrance of my broken body and shed blood. He said, do this in remembrance of me, of Christ himself. So that as often as we partake of this supper, we're again brought back to Christ, our focus on him. This Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. This Savior who is our Lord and our Savior. Our focus on him, our great Redeemer. So that we might be able to say increasingly, like the Apostle Paul, for to me, to live is Christ. It's all about him. Brethren, is it that our focus has gone elsewhere? That Christ is not our life and all about, and our life is not all about him? Oh, my God, grant that we'll come to the supper with fresh desire, seeking grace from him. Lord, please, more focus on you, clear-minded, clear-headed, clear-sighted, and that we should have real dealings with Christ now, to be helped to live for him today and tomorrow and the next day and the next, even as we come to remember our Savior, who he is to us and for us, and all that is ours in him. Oh, my Lord, help us now to draw near to him, so that we will be all about Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for such a Savior as our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have received, not only physical, but spiritual and everlasting. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed our all. We thank you that we've been brought into blessed union, that we belong to you, that you bought us for yourself. We ask that you would forgive us our many sins against you, especially how easily we're distracted or living out some selfish ambition or agenda. Lord, we ask to grow in grace, to know more of your aid, to be more focused on you, more about serving you, glorifying you in the earth. We ask that you would use these words in Scripture. We ask that you would use this supper as a means to that end. Lord, give us grace, especially that we might more delight in you and fellowship with you and be used of you to get honor for your name in the earth. Please draw near to us now in the supper. And please, O Lord, get glory for your name. We ask this with great confidence in our Savior. Amen.